is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, as we have seen, God has always provided communicators, imperfect as we may be, in order to deal with his plan, to get the particulars of his plan through to the human race. Obviously, God could have done all this without people, but he allows us to participate in his plan so that we can not only participate, but profit from the participation in that plan through the principle of divine rewards. We recognize that all believers are going to heaven. All believers will get a resurrection body. All believers will share in the normal blessings of heaven, the loss of the sin nature, and all of that. But there are certainly rewards promised in the book of Revelation and in other places that we call the above and beyond rewards for those who are faithful and who will pay the price as a disciple in this life. We recognize there is a huge difference between a believer and a disciple. A disciple is a student who follows the teachings of a teacher carefully. A believer is just simply one who has salvation, and they may or may not ever attain to anything else. So we are here to set before you the particulars of God's plan, recognizing that it is the details that make the difference, and that ultimately, if you are going to succeed spiritually, you have to take care to practice these things, to know them, to make them a part of you in the inner man, to build up the new man through faith and through the intake of the Word of God. This is the agent of phase two sanctification. If you are going to grow up, it will be through this means and no other means. God has provided all that we need in order to achieve this objective. The question is our volition such that we will achieve it? That is the only question we have. So it's time to make sure you are prepared, recognizing that at any point a believer is either in or out of fellowship. If you are out, if you have not dealt with your sin nature, now is the time to do so. And anything else you need to do to put aside distractions, to focus your attention, to concentrate on what we have this morning so that you can profit from these principles, now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relative freedom we still enjoy in this country to pursue the things of your plan, that persecution is still at a minimum in terms of the understanding of your word and those who do not like it. And we certainly recognize that in the devil's world, the vast majority are opposed to these principles, will not make the salvation adjustment, and even among those who do, will not grow to maturity. We desire to be among the few, the Philadelphia-type church, in the last days that may not have a lot of strength, but ultimately you have set before us an open door, an opportunity that no man can shut. We thank you for this grace and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here working on major point six, the identification characteristics of and pitfalls associated with the spiritual gifts. I probably should have said with each permanent spiritual gift, because we are dealing only with the section in Romans 12. It is the only section that we can make a case for the fact that these are permanent, not temporary, because Paul indicates to the Romans very strongly, although not having been there, that they have one of these seven gifts. Each believer in that church has one manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And as we have pointed out, your spiritual gift is not given to you for your benefit. It is given to you for the benefit of the body, to work in concert with the unified local body. Again, any sound exegesis, study of Scripture, would reveal that the local church is the primary emphasis of the Bible when it talks about the church. Now, certainly the universal church is mentioned, but probably 80% of the time or more, the emphasis is on the local body. And Paul has pointed out that within each body is a unified whole, but within each body there is a normal and natural diversity. And this is seen in the matter of spiritual gifts. So we have looked at these down to L, as we again broadly divide these into two categories: speaking gifts, like teaching, exhortation, and prophecy. And there are some overlap, perhaps, in mercy that could certainly take a speaking manifestation. And then the doing gifts. Leading here, as we, this is one we will get to here shortly, but giving here and serving and leading are all overtly doing things that you can point to. And so we will be looking at all these. We are down to subpoint L under major point 6, the gift of giving, the spiritual gift. This gift involves the ability to contribute to God's plan in a financial way that is beyond the normal type of giving incumbent upon all believers. And as I have pointed out, part of the reason, not the only reason, but part of the reason these have to be considered the permanent spiritual gifts is that each one of these functions is commanded of all believers. And so while it may not be your primary gift, the well-rounded, the mature believer, the believer who's been with the truth for a while and has grown in grace and knowledge, will manifest and needs to function under each and every one of these at given times during their life. The question is, when, and knowing this, knowing the timing and all of that, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, there's a time for everything. The problem on our end is we don't always know exactly what the timing is. But we have to pray about that, be wise, exercise discernment, and having a doctrine such as this that should clear up a whole lot of confusion in terms of these matters. And I do appreciate the comments I get from time to time that people appreciate the work in this, the effort, the clarity with which it's been spelled out here. But that obviously, again, I'd like to take credit for it, but it has to go to the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. So, but thank you anyway. So I do get the I get the feeling that you have, though. I understand that. So all believers have to give from time to time, and we will deal with that. Here under point B, it is not limited. This is one of the problems. People tend to think, well, if I got a lot of money, I might have the gift of giving. No, it doesn't make any difference how much money you have. What matters in all the things, as we have seen repeatedly, you see this to the communicator in 1 Corinthians 3 there about the building materials. God will test the quality of each man's work, not the quantity. Now, obviously, we want to crank out as much as a communicator. I want to cover as much truth as I can. I mean, that's the goal. It's not to dawdle. It's not to dilly-dally. It's not to, be a dilettante with the scriptures. It is to move through them and to get the information before people. Certainly, while I want to do that, I want to have quality first. Quality's got to be there. And in terms of giving, you don't have to have a bunch of money to have this gift. God will bless people in their finances. This is one of the reasons some people have financial problems. They have not got their priorities straight in terms of this particular function in the Christian life. If you withhold from God financially, guess what God's going to do? As you reap, you will sow. God will withhold from you. He will make things more difficult than they have to be. I've watched people over the years, and I see one of the ways that God greases people's skids is in the matter of what they buy. And it's not so much what they buy as in terms of the product. Hopefully you didn't have one of those new Samsungs. Or one of those exploding washing machines. That's always dangerous when your washing machine blows up on you while you're doing laundry. Which, by the way, ours was on that list, strangely enough. But we never overloaded. It tended to be the problems with people that were overloading them and all that. But still, the point is, I pray about these things, and you should too. That God will bless you with the right thing at the right time. I've watched people. I've seen believers buy major appliances, spend $1,200, $1,500, $2,000 on an appliance, and 6-8 months later, they've got a problem with it. And that's not good. That's not God blessing you. So you want to pray about it, think about it. Don't lunge, as we always would say, at any area, but certainly in those matters. So any believer may have this gift, relative wealth notwithstanding. Three, those with this gift are motivated and enabled to meet the financial needs of other believers beyond the scope of ordinary grace giving. Four, the fact that there are believers with this gift does not absolve any believer of the personal responsibility of grace giving. When you sit down, first you should, as a believer, first as a normal person on this planet, forget being a believer. As a normal person, you should have a budget, and you should adhere to that budget. And that budget should begin with your problem, your priority at the top, and that is giving. That should come first. That should come before your rent. That should come before your utilities. Certainly should come before your cable bill and your liquor and your cigarettes, if you happen to have any of those. But the reality is that has to be at the top. If it's not, your priorities are fouled up in terms of finances. You're putting yourself above God's plan. And God's not going to bless that. He's going to make it difficult on you. And I've watched believers struggle from time to time. And some reasons they struggle, not the only one. I do not think for a second that the only reason believers struggle is because they don't have this right. There's other reasons. But certainly this has to be considered. If you're going to reap what you sow and you don't sow anything, you're not going to reap anything. It's just common logic. And again, this isn't a matter of being a believer. This is a normal human function. That people have budgets. They live on them. Not our Congress, of course, but all the rest of us have to. Every believer has this obligation under 1 Corinthians here. Or pardon me, 2 Corinthians. I got it right the first time. 9:7. Each one, and this is in regard, of course, all of this in 2 Corinthians, particularly chapters 8 and 9, are dealing with what we call the Jerusalem offering. This was a free will offering that Paul spearheaded, but was engaged by many churches under his canon to help believers in Jerusalem that were struggling financially because of persecution. They weren't struggling because they were bad stewards. They weren't struggling because they didn't have a budget and stick to it. They were struggling because of persecution. They suffered under the Jewish mentality that if you were ostracized, you were completely ostracized. You lost friends, you lost family, you could lose your job, you could lose your inheritance, you could lose everything. A social life was gone, and in some cases they might even plunder what you did have, feeling that they were doing God a service, just as Paul did when he was chasing believers down and murdering them. He felt he was doing God a service. And people can get that deluded, obviously. And so in Jerusalem, they are suffering. So Paul takes it upon himself to spearhead an offering from the Gentiles to do two things, obviously to aid in the immediate financial need. That's the first reason. But secondly, to help engender and foster good relations between Jewish and Gentile believers, which in many cases at this point in history were lacking. The Judaizers were still a force, a big force to be reckoned with. They were creating division in the church, and they tended to treat the Gentile believers as second-class citizens until they got circumcised and started obeying the Mosaic law overtly. And that obviously was debunked at the Jerusalem Council, but they continued to do this. And Jews typically did not have, as you should know, they had a racial arrogance. They did not typically have good attitudes and ideas towards Gentiles or towards the Samaritans, say half-breed Jews even. They didn't care for them either. So each one, and as Paul says here, must do just as he has purpose in his heart. Not grudgingly. If people are giving with, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it, save your money, God's not going to bless you anyway. That's not the way we give. If we can't give, just like the pastor, if he can't get up and do his job cheerfully because he wants to, and from the heart and from the soul, then he needs to get out of the ministry. But same way with giving here. You don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion, because Ron's going to beat you if you don't. That's not how we operate. We give you the opportunity, we pass the plate, and that's all we do. And then we leave it up to your priesthood. And if you don't understand these principles and you don't give, that's your choice. But do not expect God to be blessing you, because he is going to withhold things from you. But again, this also gets into a fundamental principle, again, the law of sowing and reaping. Don't expect to reap if you don't sow. I know I'm not planting any seed this spring, but I'm going to have a good crop this fall. Well, that's just as stupid as anything I've ever heard. And that's as dumb as people are that dumb when it comes to this matter of finances. So God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, doesn't God love everybody? Well, yeah. But he has a particular affinity for those who apply. Just as a parent, you have a greater affinity towards an obedient child than a disobedient child. That's just normal experience in life. And that doesn't mean you don't love them both. But you have a better affinity. You have a better relationship with an obedient child than you do with a disobedient child. So 5, the Word of God clearly teaches that financial generosity will result in both phase 2 and phase 3 blessings for those that practice it. Luke chapter 6. And these things, as you can see, are not qualified That certainly wasn't qualified. It was give, but don't do it under, the only qualification is don't do it because you're browbeat into it, or you do it out of guilt, or you do it for some other motivation. You do it because you see it's right and you want to engage in it. Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. An unidentified third person plural is used here. We don't know who they are. They will pour into your lap. Who are they? He doesn't say. And it appears to me that there are going to be unnamed blessings that come from sometimes maybe surprising sources. That certainly I would think you would have to include people in this. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And the idea here is a basket of grain, and so that when you fill it, you know, you can fill stuff up, particularly grain and things like that that can be fluffy. You can fill it up and say, okay, I'm not gonna do anything. I'm just filling it to the top, and that's it. And then scrape off the excess. Make sure you don't give them one extra grain. And then otherwise, you can take the basket and you can shake it so that the grain settles. Guess what? You can put more grain in then, right? Or you tamp it down with something. That's what he says here. Pressed down, tamped down, shaken together, and overflowing, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. If you are a selfish, self-centered person who basically says, it's my money, I'm spending it on me and mine, and that's all I'm doing, then that's exactly how God will treat you, as a self-centered person. And he said, well, I'll keep mine then too as well. I'll spend it on me and mine. You're going to be out of the loop though, huh? That's the way it goes. So you have to recognize that if you're going to prosper in this area, and this is not, we're not going to get into this nonsense of God wants everybody rich, that God wants everybody healthy and rich and all of that all the time. Clearly, the scripture disproves that, and personal experience disproves it. But one reason that people struggle and financially is they don't have their priorities straight, and they don't give generously. They give with a stingy, tightwad attitude. But when it comes to something they want, I've got to get that 4K TV because I'll be a lot happier if I can see the zit on their nose from 40 feet. That'll make me just so much to me, you know. And I'm not against high def TVs. If you can afford it and it's in your niche and God provides it, I don't care if you get that. I don't begrudge any of my sheep anything. I never have. I hope God prospers you. That's my prayer all the time, that God will prosper you and you'll be in good health even as your soul prospers. Even as your soul prospers first. And if you don't have soul prosperity, you're not regular in Bible class, you're not applying, you're not taking these things seriously, well then don't expect God to prosper you in other ways either. Because these things are tied together. And it's not like we have to be perfect at these things. We all fail. We all fall short. And yet God still seems to bless some people very well and other people struggle. And one of the reasons is found right here in this matter of giving. Well, 6, however, one with this gift who functions under it appropriately may come under more than the normal financial blessing that God provides for all positive believers. And again, we are not going to take the extreme. God wants every positive believer rich. On the other hand, we're not going to say that there isn't phase 2 blessing to be had because of obedience. There is. We're going to take the middle ground here and let God provide what He provides. You may struggle for years and years and years, but you're still faithful. This is one of the way God weeds out the suckers. Are you willing to do this for years? See, God becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. First, He becomes means He's not it right out of the chute. The verb ginomai is used there, and it means a change of condition of some sort. So God is a giver. There's no doubt about that. God so loved the world that He what? Gave. And you see this all the time in His character, that He is a giver. He gives men to all men generously, as James says, and without reproach. And He'll give wisdom. He'll give blessings. He'll give these things. I think God longs for us to be happy and blessed. Question is, do we long to be happy and blessed, or do we just want it on our own terms? See, you have to be willing to be happy and blessed under God's terms, not your own. I know what it takes to make me happy. No, you don't. You just think you do. But you don't. I don't. You have to be smart enough to recognize these things. And so, ultimately, if you want God to bless you, you have to be a generous person. You have to emulate God. He gives the rain on the just and the unjust alike. He provides healthy food and all that in the proper seasons, as He says. He's always shown to be a giver. And so God is not stingy. But ultimately, He becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Two, becomes implies a passage of time. He doesn't say, I'm a rewarder right out of the chute, right off the bat. You're going to be blessed immensely just by becoming a believer. That's not what it says. And secondly, it says those who diligently seek him. Those who are haphazard, lackadaisical, casual about it. Whatever you bring to the table, we've pointed this out in the book of Mark there. Whatever you bring to the table is what you're going to get out of this. If you don't put 60% in, don't expect more than 60% from God. And then sit around and wonder why I'm not blessed. I can tell you why you're not blessed. You're only giving 60% of your effort. And so if you want to be blessed, well, we've got to go at it full tilt. And that's just the reality of it. And those who diligently seek him. Again, you have to be diligent about this under positive volition to want to know God's will. I don't care what your will is, Father. I just want to know what it is. And then I want to execute it. That has to be your prayer. Well, seven, since this is true, sometimes believers may be tempted to take advantage of those with resources and the generosity to share them, being attracted to them for less than honorable reasons. And I've seen this in people. I've seen it that they gravitate to the people who can do stuff for them. And they become their best buddies. And I've seen this in pastors, and it's disgusting, frankly, that they gravitate to people with money because they can do a lot for them. Well, no, I don't need to do that. God will take care of me. He has all of the home. But see, God put us through a little bit of a test, like 17 years of working a job in order to finally get on full maintenance. So you say, well, I don't want to wait that long. Well, I did. No, I didn't either. But you know what? God provides in his time. And you have to be willing to wait. What if it's 5 years, 10 years down the road? No, I can't wait that long. I need a microwave blessing. 2 minutes, 30 seconds, there you go. Life of blessing. Microwave to your content. No, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. We live in a society where everybody has to have it now. Give me patience, give it to me now. Give me money, give it to me now. I want blessings now. And, you know, it's a, like a bunch of little birds in that movie, Finding Nemo. Mine. I, me, and mine. I just redid The Doctrine of Pride. Boy, that's a fun one. I, me, and mine. How often do you say it? And it speaks to who you are. Speaks to your character. Well, how long are you willing to wait for God to bless you? Or when are you going to say, screw it, and lunge? Because that's what some believers do. I've heard a Bible believer tell me a story one time. Well, I prayed about it. I wanted to get this house. But I prayed, God, if you don't want me to get it, you know, let us not get the loan or whatever it was. I think it was a loan. Let us not get the loan. Well, the loan gets shut down. Is, you know what she does? Goes off and applies at another bank. So how much did she really mean God shut it down? If it's not your will. I'm going to keep at it until it becomes your will. You're like Balaam. That's exactly what Balaam did. Lord, do you want me to go with these people? No. No, I don't want you to go with them. Well, let me go ask God again. Well, when God says no, what do you think he means? Come back and ask me a second time? He means no. And he clearly told Balaam, no, don't go. So Balaam comes back and says, okay, Lord, now they're up at the ante. There's more money on the table. Should I go now? God says, sure, go. But he said it like that, sure, go. He didn't mean it. He already told Balaam what his will was. And so Balaam almost gets killed on the way there. Then that's one of the best stories in the Bible, the talking donkey. You have to love that to restrain the insanity of the prophet. Why? Because he was a monetary reversionist. He was more worried about money and the details and what he could get in this life, just like Lot was. And you look at these people in their lives and you look how God deals with them, and it's not good. It's not pretty. You look at Lot. How did his life end? In a cave having sex with his two daughters, drunk. That's the last we hear of Lot. How do you want to be remembered? Now, I hear people all the time. I watch these shows and constantly this refrain runs through all of them. I've got to leave a legacy. I've got to leave something for my family so they'll remember me. They'll talk about me when I'm gone. They're going to forget you the second you die. Mankind, read Ecclesiastes, mankind has a short memory. The previous generation doesn't understand what the previous generation understood. And then when the next generation comes, they've got their own deal and they don't remember history at all to speak of. And then, of course, they're destined to repeat those mistakes. Well, eight other believers who may struggle financially may come to resent the person that is blessed financially as he functions under this gift, suggesting that the givers are less than spiritual since they have been blessed so much. And this is simply a form of reverse discrimination. And I've seen all these things in doctrinal churches. I've seen all these things that I'm talking about here in doctrinal churches. People gravitating to people with money because they can do things for them. They can take them on vacation. They can buy them a car. They can do whatever they want to do for them. And I'm not against people sharing and being generous. I am against people being taken advantage of, though. That I am against. I'm very dead set against that. God didn't put us here to take advantage of each other. And if somebody has a gift of giving and God blesses them, I'm all for them. And God bless them. But to gravitate to them, or to, or even worse, pastors, I've seen all this in the fundies especially, wouldn't teach certain things because it went against these big givers. So, oh, we can't offend the givers. Oh, can't we? Give me a shot at them. I can offend them. I'll offend them for you because I won't play these favorites games. And you shouldn't as a pastor. Now, that's gross. And then I've seen this. I've seen people who were poor and struggled, and they said, oh, they live on that side of town. That proves they're less than spiritual. You're spiritual by where you live now. This is a form of geographic stupidity, not just arrogance, stupidity. Oh, those people up there in St. Pete and Tampa, they're something. But, you know, we're little losers here in Sarasota. If you live here, or if you live in Bradenton, oh, doesn't matter where you live. God can bless you anywhere. Look at Daniel. Went into captivity, was made a eunuch, put in the king's court, and God blessed him immensely. But he was faithful and loyal to God. He fulfilled his niche. So again, this idea, oh, if they're rich, then they can't be spiritual. They can't be righteous. They must have certainly done something wrong to get all this wealth. What makes you think that? That is judging, sinful judging of the worst kind. You don't know. And so if you don't know, don't comment on it, because you don't know. Well, 9, those with this gift must never use their place in God's plan to attempt to control another believer's life or the ministry of some communicator by giving or withholding funds. I've seen this happen in churches as well. Whether they had the gift of giving or not, people try to manipulate and control the ministry. Well, I'm just not going to give. I'm going to put the financial clamps on them. Well, guess what? God doesn't care. He's not. God can get around you and your petty little attitude, if you have that attitude. And hopefully no one here does. But this idea, well, I'm not giving because I don't like what he's teaching. I've had that happen here. Not with you guys, but with the previous groups. I've had that happen. I've seen people play games with finances, and I knew they were playing games. And I didn't have to see the checks or anything. I never know what anybody gives, by the way. If you think, well, he's up there saying this because he knows. And I don't know. I don't know a thing about it, and I don't want to know. This is a great with a clear conscience, because I can get up here and I have no idea who's doing what and don't care. And so teach and let the chips fall where they may. So again, I've seen this practice, this attempted, didn't work. God still managed it, even when people, and I had it in 2 or 3 incarnations of this church where people tried this. Again, not having had it happen with you guys, so please don't do that. Please avoid that stupidity. Because that will not get you anywhere with God. I don't like what he's teaching, so I'm not giving. Why? Is it because it's going against you? Yeah. Well, then maybe you should just change your way of thinking, dude, and grow up a little bit. Maybe that's the problem. Well, 10 here, one with this gift may function well under it by being frugal with himself. Again, when I did the book of Ecclesiastes, great eye-opener for me personally. I was always this way. I very tight, lived on a budget. If I went out and bought something, I would only buy it if it was on sale. Never bought anything of real quality because, well, that's luxury. You don't need that. Well, guess what? Quality stuff lasts longer. There's nothing wrong with buying quality. Now, if you can get it for a good price, so be it. And you never know when God's going to bless you. I took Linda to return some stuff yesterday at the store. And so I picked up this t-shirt because I thought, okay, I could use this t-shirt. And I didn't pay any attention to what the price was. I just knew it was on a sale rack. So I figured they had them marked. How dumb of me to presume that. And so I take it up to the register and I said, well, you know, I think they were regularly like $13 or something. But, you know, they were on the sale rack. I can go check the price. She goes, no. No, I'll just plug it in for $1. A dollar. Okay. And then she turns around and looks at me and goes, well, it only rang it up for 40 cents. So, well, I call that getting blessed. You know, I got a 40 cent t-shirt. Now, when you see it, you'll probably say, that looks like a 40 cent t-shirt. No, but, you know. But see, God can bless you and grease your skids. And, you know, I wasn't trying to cheat her. I would have gladly gone back and gotten the price for her. You know. And let God take care of you. And He will. But again, you have to have priorities straight. And so there's a place for being frugal with yourself, but not excessively so. Because as a Solomon opened my eyes to it, why are you denying yourself everything in life? So you can leave your money to an idiot? Oh, we got to leave money to our kids. Who told you that? Where did that doctrine come from? Parents are responsible to leave their kids a big endowment when they die. That's human viewpoint. The Bible never teaches that. If you have a big endowment, fine. You don't starve yourself so you can leave money to your kids. And this is the way our parents thought in the generation I came from. They wouldn't do things. They wouldn't go places. They wouldn't do anything because they were saving up their money. Because when they died, they wanted to make sure their kids were taken care of. Well, sadly, I hate to break it to you kids, but it's your job to take care of yourselves once you grow up. Now, if we have money and we're dead, yeah, at least one of our kids will get it. But the other one, no, probably not so much. Because they're not positive. He's not interested in the truth. That's his business. But I don't have to bless him financially either. That's my choice. So we will, again, if you're frugal, it's fine. But don't go to extremes. I've got to save money because, oh my God, I got to leave it to my kids. No, you don't. As Paul, Solomon pointed out in Ecclesiastes, he said, there's every chance your kid will be an idiot. And why leave a bunch of money and things that the kid has no capacity for? You know, what would it be good for me to leave a great collection of very drinkable wine to somebody with no capacity for wine? I'd rather somebody had it who could drink it and enjoy it and had capacity for it. So there's that deal, you know, frugal with yourself. Alternately, though, one may also rationalize his self-indulgence. I give a lot, so I should be free to spend what I want. That's another extreme in this. There's the, I'm not going to spend anything extreme. And then there's a, I give so I should be able to do anything I want. Well, wait a minute. No, it doesn't mean it's God's will. You have to, like all gifts, you have to stop and pray about this. Think about it. So if he lunges for things under the old sin nature because of his generosity to others. So still as a believer, you're required to think about it, pray about it, seek wisdom, guidance. Don't just lunge. Oh, it's good. I need it. And how many times, and every one of us can testify to this, I'll bet. How many times have you saw something, bought it on the spur of the moment, oh, I need that. And you got it home and 6 months later, you either couldn't find it, didn't use it, or it didn't matter. And that's a wasted purchase right there. That is a waste of money. So, and again, I've adopted the attitude, if I haven't used it in a year or so, get rid of it. Why am I holding on to things in this world that do me no good? That don't profit me. I mean, I could get rid of it. I could liquidate it and give the money to some poor believer who needs it. You know? But no, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to lay it up because I'm laying up treasure here on earth. Oh, wait a minute. We're commanded not to do that. Do not lay up treasure on earth. Well, 11, this gift has been abused in many churches by either taking advantage of those with it or by exalting those who give generously over others with a less obvious gift. We do not exalt givers. We're not going to. We're going to tell you the doctrine. You're supposed to function under this. You take it as under the Lord. You apply it as you see fit under your priesthood. But we're not going to say, oh, so-and-so gave a lot of money. We're going to put their name on one of these tables. We'll print it in magic marker, you know, or one of those erasable markers where, you know, the next guy that gives more. That's what they used to do in the Baptist church. You gave a lot of money. You had your name on a pew. Why is it called a pew? It stinks. Oh. Well, that's nonsense. Oh, well, we're going to put your name on a brick. Jerry Falwell did that. I remember years ago. Get your name on a brick. And that's what you need. And we'll have you memorialized forever because of this brick. Wow, that means a lot. I mean, I know that'll help me sleep better at night when I'm struggling with anything. I got a brick with my name on it, or a pew with my name on it. So again, we won't do this. We're not gonna do this at all, ever. So again, we're not going to exalt them. that we recognize this gift. But this is a private parts gift. That's one of the issues. This gift is analogous to your genitals. And hopefully you do not run around in public parading your genitals before everyone. If you do, stop it. This is wrong. And this is analogous to this gift. This is one of the gifts that we don't tend to make a public display over. And we don't make public displays of wrong. But again, some gifts are more evident, some are more obvious. And because of abuses with money and people's greed and this and that, fine, this one can be abused. So 12, the one with this gift must fight the tendency to be stingy or grudging, since the one whose gift is giving must function with liberality. Now, I would do these passages first, but we will see this, that if you have the gift of giving, how do you engage in it? Liberally, freely, wantonly, we might say. Again, you got to, as a believer, you've got other things you have to pray about. You can't just, I'm going to throw money at everybody that asks. That's the worst thing you could do. That's not good at all. Because you have to pray about it. Well, maybe God does. Again, as like I said, if your gift is serving or even giving, and people are in a mess, maybe they need to be asked, why are you in this mess? Maybe they need to stop and examine their lives rather than just throwing money at them. And that's not the answer to most things. Well, 13, this is a private parts gift, which is not to be exalted before the church. It is analogous to the genitals, which one should keep covered out of modesty. 1 Corinthians, rather, there, 12. He talks about gifts that are not as obvious and that are maybe not in some ways honorable. As he talks about it here, those members of the body which we deem less honorable. Now, it's not that all members of your body don't have a function. They all do. Again, diversity in unity and unity in diversity. But some things, you know, people do not try to parade around their big toe, you know, or their genitals, you know, or they don't tend to decorate their elbows much or their knees. Why? Well, those parts of the body, although necessary, I mean, you need your knees, believe me. And you need all your toes. It's very helpful. If you lose one of them, you'll find out it's rough. But the fact is, they're less honorable in the sense that they're not as visible. They don't occupy a specific place that everybody can see and pay attention to. But yet, they're very necessary in the body. On these, we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that bodily part, that member, which lacked. Again, what's the purpose? So that there may be no division in the body. Unity is the goal. Well, leading point M here. One, the person that has this spiritual gift of leading and administration is motivated to help others by taking charge of some task or project and bringing it to a successful conclusion. Two, the person with this gift can see the larger task before the group and all the smaller tasks that will be necessary to accomplish that larger task. Three, he can organize the resources he has, be they financial, physical, or human resources, and is able to organize those things at his disposal in such a way as to get the job done effectively. And for an example of this in the Old Testament, although the spiritual gifts weren't, these are only New Testament deals, but a good example of this is found in the book of Nehemiah. Read that book and read how Nehemiah organized things and how he did things as he oversaw the reconstruction of the walls and Jerusalem itself. As they were coming back out of captivity under that 70-year captivity in Babylon and Medo-Persia that Jeremiah prophesied. And Daniel talked about it in his book. He said, I recognize the years were drawing close. The 70 years of Jeremiah were at an end. And so he prayed about it, about them going back. And when they did go back, they had the city was a shambles. Nebuchadnezzar had sacked it. He had stolen about all the valuables out of it he could take. And taken the people captive in 586. There were three waves, actually, of captivity. One in about 603, one in 597, and one in 586 B.C. And the final one was the one Daniel and them went in. So look at that book in Nehemiah sometime. It's not a long book. You can read it. And just think about what you're reading, though. And think about watch Nehemiah and how he organizes things and how he withstands the various pressures and all that are on the guy leading this thing. Because he has great opposition in that book. by people who do not want Jerusalem rebuilt and do not want those defensive walls put back up. They did not want that at all. So this person, point four, must be one who knows how and when to delegate authority. He must distinguish between what he needs to do personally and what tasks he can safely entrust to others. Some things when you're a leader you can't entrust to other people. Other things you can. Like, I don't entrust anybody to anybody reviewing the prep school material. But I entrust people to teach it. But I have to be the one to go over it and approve it. And you would think, well, we got prep school material that's been gone over 5 or 10 times in the last 20 or 30 years. Yeah, and it's still so full of holes sometimes. I see stuff and I just cringe. I think, oh, this has been taught to kids. Ah. So we're still cleaning it up. But that's the thing. If you're not improving on stuff as you go, you're not growing. That's a fact. Well, again, some things you can entrust to others, some things you can't. But you got to know the two, because if you're a leader and you try to do everything yourself, you'll burn yourself out and you'll drive people nuts. And then you just become a micromanager. And that doesn't work. I've seen pastors fall into this, micromanaging every little detail. I'm trying to rid my plate of details most of the time and make it somewhat as easy as I can. I mean, without shrugging my responsibilities. I'm not going to do that. Linda, you go in there and exegete some verses for me today. I know you don't know Greek or anything, but that's okay. Nobody in the class will notice. Well, I bet they would. I bet they would. You can't delegate that. I can delegate making up the bed, however. Can you make the bed? Yeah, okay. So you got to know when and where. You don't want to become a micromanager on the one hand, and then you don't want to adopt this laissez-faire, well, I'm just going to let them all do it, and they'll work it out on their own. That's not a good leader. That is not a good leader at all. The people need direction. That's why they're sheep, for God's sake. That's why they have a shepherd. You're here to provide direction, not just say, well, you work it out, I'll teach, and then you just work it out. No, we got to head in a particular direction. Well, five, this type of believer is able to commit to a task and overcome whatever problems, opposition, etc., that may come his way in the course of completing the assignment. Six, since he clearly sees the goal. That's the thing about this. This type of person can see the big picture more. Whereas a person with a gift of serving, they see the smaller, immediate picture. Now, don't you need both of these gifts, though, in a church? People who can look down the road and say, hey, okay, if we're going to go here, this needs to be done there, here, here, and here. And then people who say, okay, the day-to-day workings of a local church, set up, break down, all these things, that we have, very few things that we have to do, but things that are necessary, applying towards other believers, the gift of serving more is along that line. So this is very detail-oriented, this type of person. Since he clearly sees the goal, point six, he is able to quickly evaluate requests, make firm decisions, and stick to them. And that's what you need in a leader. You don't need a leader that's vacillating. Should we attack or retreat? I don't know. Well, that your lives of your troops depend on a right decision here. Maybe you better figure it out. So again, if you have this kind of gift, you can... And again, people with this kind of gift, sometimes they can come across as snappy. Because they don't stop and explain every little detail to the person they're telling. Like, okay, I want you to do this, you do this, and you do this. And you say, well, you didn't say please. If you're petty and everybody's got to say please to you every time before you'll do anything, well, that's childish. I mean, I'm not against manners, don't get me wrong. But sometimes if a guy's in the middle of something and he's got 9 irons in the fire and somebody comes up with some little request that's really incidental to what's going on, but they think it's really important. They don't see the big picture. And so they feel like, oh, well, he's off putting. He didn't give me enough time. He didn't listen to me. Well, maybe he didn't have time to listen to you right then. And maybe you're stopped. Maybe if you'd have stopped and thought about it, number one, maybe you could have figured out what to do on your own. And number two, maybe he didn't need to be bothered with it at that time. So you have to be sensitive to this type of thing. He's able to evaluate requests, make firm decisions, and stick to them. Seven, this type of person is very detail-oriented and recognizes that the difference between a job merely done and a job well done is found in the attention to the details. That's what makes the difference in long term. I mean, when you go to the car wash, do you just say, well, just rub a sponge over here and there. Don't worry about all of it. Or do you want the whole car clean? Do you want the grill clean, the tires clean? Do you want rubber black put on your tires so they look nice and shiny? Do you want the windows clean, or you just want, you know, get a newspaper, spit on it? Or do you want them so you can see through them? You know? So the difference between a job well done and a job merely done is the details. And there are some people that are like this. They're very good with details. They can keep a lot of things in the air all at once. There's other people, they couldn't do that to save their lives. It's just not within them. So, 8, since this type of believer is largely dependent on the cooperation of those under his authority, he may become disillusioned or disheartened when others fail to apply as he thinks or even knows they should. That's one of the problems with any leadership position, be it a pastor, deacon, or somebody with just this gift. When you're looking at the big picture and you expect people to be there and apply, and they don't show up, well, it's very disheartening. It's discouraging. And so you have to fight through that as a leader. You can't, and again, leader is not the same. Look it up. The word leadership doesn't mean authority. They're not synonyms. Leadership is something different than authority. But obviously, leadership implies you have to have some authority over the ones you're leading at some level. But it may not be extreme authority. It might just be a really limited area of authority. So leadership, you know, you can't get too bummed out when people fail. You can't let the highs get you too high, and you can't let the lows get you too low. Because people are going to fail you. They're going to let you down. And so we try to make it plain to people, believers, if you sign up for something, I like to run a tight ship. If you sign up for something, I expect you to be there and do it. And if you can't do it, it's on you to get a replacement. And don't call up somebody at the last minute. Oh, well, I mean, obviously emergencies can happen. I recognize emergencies. But typically, people could plan ahead and make plans and know what they're going to do and where they're going to be and all of that. So, if you do something, if you say you'll do something, be there, do it. Keep your word. That's part of just keeping your word. That's letting your yes be yes and your no be no. That's a part of that function too. Well, 9, since he requires faithfulness and loyalty to complete his work, he may become guilty of partiality or favoritism toward those he deems more necessary. That's an occupational hazard. You can't play favorites as a leader. You have to keep everyone sort of at an arm's length. Even if they're your personal friends, that can't influence this. If you're trying to get a job done, you've got to treat all your workers pretty much the same. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people that are more important to the job than other people. But still, they should be treated not with favoritism. Oh, well, okay, yeah, you don't have to show up because you're my buddy. You can go to your bowling league instead of coming to apply. No, you don't do that. So if any bowlers here, I'm sorry if I offended you. He must be careful not to view workers on the basis of their ability to get the job done. Or he may be reluctant to dismiss one that has some very obvious problem. And this might tend to communicate his approval of their actions to others. And 10, the man in charge tends to give orders without always explaining them. And so others may begin to get the idea they are merely pawns in the operation and not really appreciated or respected. You should let people know if you have this gift and you're on some big project, that, you know, let them know that they've done their job well. Congratulate them. Compliment them. That's not a sign of weakness. I know in some doctrinal churches that's been viewed as a sign of weakness or favoritism, complimenting people. It's not. If it's legitimate and if it's real and if it's from the heart and it's done in the ministry of the Spirit, there's a time and place for that. And there's a time and place for, if people don't do their job, taking them to task, even if it's your personal friend. Hey, you were supposed to be here at 9 o'clock and you didn't show up till 10, and now all this is all screwed up because of you. And so you have to dress them down. I don't care if you're my friend. I will dress you down just as fast as I will the next guy. And people, if they see that in a leader, they respect that. Because if they see favoritism and partiality, they're not going to like that. So you can't have your favorites. Even though you may be personally, you have more affinity for a person or a better relationship. If they're working on, a work crew, whatever that might involve. If we have a building ever, whether we'll get one or not, probably not. But if we ever did. You know, there's going to be a lot of responsibility to run that thing, to take care of it, to cut the grass and all that. The pastor, I'm not going to become a janitor. I will tell you that straight out of the chute right now. I've seen churches where the pastor is effectively just a glorified janitor. That's inappropriate. That's not his job. His job is to train people for the work of the ministry, not to go out and mop floors for them. Now, I'm not saying the pastor can never set an example and do menial tasks. He not only can, but should. But if he's doing all of it because nobody else is applying, there's a problem. There's a problem that needs to be addressed. So again, you don't want people thinking they're pawns. Oh, he doesn't really care about me. All he's worried about is getting this job done. Well, that is part of it, but that's also maybe you're a little too sensitive too. You can have that in workers. You didn't say please or thank you. You hurt my spirit. Okay. Well, I'll be sure and give you a warm fuzzy every time I come by so you'll know that you're appreciated. You should be able to tell people, hey, look, I appreciate what you do. I appreciate how you apply. And that's it. You don't have to make over them. And if you need to be made over, grow up. Put on your big boy pants and come outside with the rest of us and grow up. Because this is just a part of life. You people better call me this week and tell me the teaching was good or I won't be able to study. Really? That's pathetic. You wouldn't want that in a leader, would you? I wouldn't. Well, 11, since this involves some authority over other believers, he must never lose sight of the fact that he is under the authority of the royal chain of command and begin to see himself as his own ultimate authority. That's one of the dangers. When you delegate authority, people can say, well, I'm in charge now and I don't have to ever check with the guy in charge. Yeah, you still do. You still have to check in. There's still a chain of command. Well, 12, this gift functions within the body at an organizational kind of head capacity. Obviously, there's a lot of details that have to go into this. In mercy, the motivation for the believer with this gift is to help other believers by sharing in their needs. This gift is willing to enter into the pain, suffering, or sorrow that burdens another believer. Galatians 6:2. And again, this is one of our commands. You say, well, I don't have a gift of mercy. I'm not very merciful. You're supposed to be sometimes. You're not off the hook just because you're a snot, let's say. Because you're abrasive. Well, sometimes you just need to put your arm around a person and say, hey, I'm here with you. That's all they need. They don't need your lecture. They don't need a bunch of other things. Sometimes they just need somebody to sympathize. Well, Galatians 6:2 here, bear one another's burdens. And this includes, obviously, physical burdens, mental burdens, emotional burdens, spiritual burdens. But this is where if you're not a believer who is open and honest and tells people, hey, pray for me about this, I need this, I've got this problem I'm facing. If you're too arrogant to ask for help, well, then nobody can bear your burdens for you or help you. And you may just need some help. That may be all you need at that point. So as believers, we have to be willing to enter into this. Those with this gift have the ability to sense when another person is suffering some mental or emotional distress. And again, if you try to hide it all from people all the time, if you're not honest and open, as it were, hypocritical. That word hypocrite just means one who gives off his lines from under a mask, one who plays a part. It's an actor. And if you just always act like everything's fine, well, nobody's ever going to know you need help. You have to express this from time to time. Again, they can enter into this suffering. This gift has the ability to sense when people are hurting and manifest the willingness to enter in and to share in their sufferings with them. 5, one with the gift of exhortation may seek to explain the benefit of the pain and suffering. But one with the gift of mercy will desire to share in and seek to remove the suffering. That's part of the deal. People with this gift don't like to see people suffer. Well, do any of us really? I don't like to see people suffer. I recognize it's a part of the world. It's a part of God's plan. But I don't like it necessarily. I don't enjoy it. I sympathize with them when they're suffering. But again, you have to ask sometimes, and this gift is sort of in some ways the opposite of prophecy. Prophecy said, well, you're in this mess because you didn't plan ahead and you didn't think. And mercy says, well, I feel bad for you. But they also need to be able to see, well, maybe they're in this mess because they didn't plan ahead or think. As they've said, and made so frequently, I've heard it, your failure to plan does not constitute an emergency on my part. So, again, but the person with mercy, they are sensitive to this. They want to help. So, 6, those with this gift often find it difficult to be firm with people. Well, you can imagine why. It's not hard to imagine why. Because they're sensitive. Sensitive people find it hard to be firm sometimes. And you have to have both. See, this is why we have two parents, a father and a mother. The father is supposed to be the firm, stern, disciplinarian type. The mother is the more loving, emotional, supportive type. But you got to have both.
And really, you want both as believers functioning under doctrine is what you'd really like. That would be the ideal. So those they find it difficult to be firm since they do not want to do anything that would cause another believer distress. Well, seven people with this gift do not like suffering or conflict. Who really does, though? And can seek to avoid separation or other doctrines that are unpleasant because their desire is to relieve suffering. I'm sorry that your children or your grandchildren are negative. I feel badly about that. I wish they were all positive. I wish all my kids and grandkids were positive. But they're not. But I have to deal with that. My family, the closest people, you know, you grow up with these people, your brothers who you grew up with and all that. And they're not interested in God's plan. Yes, it's a mental and it's emotional and it's a spiritual pain sometimes. But you have to learn to get over that and deal with it. But these people, again, they want to help alleviate that or share in that with you. And sometimes they share in it with you by saying, you know, I've gone through the same thing. I know how you feel. And sometimes that's what believers need. They need somebody to say, you know, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I've been through it myself. Rather than a big lecture on why they, you know, shouldn't feel this way. You shouldn't feel this way. Okay, well, that changes everything. Thank you for that. I won't. Now, OB, I'm happy. Well, it doesn't work that way. Well, A, this gift obviously demands a much greater level of emotional and personal involvement than some of the other gifts. And 9, it is very possible that certain people will take advantage of one that is so caring and compassionate and can inappropriately dominate the time of the believer with this gift. I know they'll listen to me, so you just go on and on and on and on and on. You got on and on and on. You should join that group. On and on and on. People will dominate these kinds of people because they know they're sensitive. They know they care. And so, you know, they can get you on the phone. You might be there. You might need a 15-minute call that turns into 2 hours. That you don't need that. That's not helping necessarily. So be sensitive to that. If a person's caring, okay, don't dominate their time just because they care about you. Because you can, they will do it. They will give it to you. So therefore, you should have it. That's, you know, as believers, we have to be sensitive to this. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop there. Our time is up. And once again, because of what we had planned today with the ritual of baptism and all, I want to be back in here ready to go at 11 o'clock. So you've got 15 minutes for break today because we're only going to have about 30 minutes for second session.